And there we are. Okay, great. Hey, I'm Chris. I'm the senior pastor here, and it's just a huge delight to get to both be gathered by the Word of God and now to proclaim it to you. We're about to have a sermon on the book of Colossians, a letter Paul wrote that was inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's the very Word of God. If you are a new or a visitor to church, you don't come very often. This is one of the many strange things that we do. A sermon is not a TED talk by me. What we believe is that this is the very Word of God, our Creator. And my job is not to impress you with funny stories or insightful thoughts, but to announce and help you understand what God has revealed to us. And so that's what we're going to try to do this morning. Our text we're going to focus on is verse 14 of chapter 3, although really this is a sermon on verses 12 to 14 as a whole, with a special focus on 14. We're going to read an even bigger context. So I'll start reading in verse 1 of chapter 3 and read to verse 17. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things of earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. And in these two you once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is the word of the Lord. Let me pray. Father, what a gift it is to be here, gathered as your people, to hear the good news of your gospel. Lord, I pray that this morning you would bless me to do this work of preaching in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to you through him. Lord, we do thank you for your gospel. We thank you for revealing the way of salvation to us. We could not know it if you didn't reveal it. And God, we pray now that the Holy Spirit, who breathed out these words to the Apostle Paul, would be here among us, working powerfully and mightily. Speak through me and into all of our hearts, that we might see the glory of Christ, our one and only hope in life and in death, in whose name we pray. Amen. All right. So our focus this morning, our jumping off point at least, is verse 14, which is one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. It's printed on the inside of my wedding band. Above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. That's a pretty good verse to put on the inside of your wedding ring, right? What I want to think about as we consider love this morning, which is the pinnacle of Christian virtue, the summary of the law, the fulfillment of it, is how Paul, in this verse and in the broader context, situates love. What he says about it, what he says about it in relation to the other virtues that we've looked at, and how that's going to help us understand what love is. And the first thing we want to see in verse 14 is that he says, above all things, Paul's just been listing off a set of virtues that we are to put on. Put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. And he continues on and on. And what Pastor Mick preached on last week on forbearance and forgiveness, in the English, it turns into its own sentence. But in the Greek, it's all just one big run-on sentence that continues and ends here in verse 14. And so actually the word put on, the verb there, is not in verse 14. The English translators put it there helpfully for us so that we can remember what the verb was. But read all together, and if you allow me to paraphrase slightly, here's how it sounds. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, forbearance, forgiveness, and above all these, love. Okay? So we arrive at the end of a series, and Paul says, above all those things I just said, love. So there's something special, some priority to love. Now, what is it? Well, if we want to know why Paul thinks it's special, it might be worth paying attention to what he says about it. So what does he say about love? Well, he says it's that which binds everything together in perfect harmony. That sounds lovely. Also potentially confusing. It's actually a very good translation that's helpful for us. But what I want to work with this morning is actually a very wooden translation of the Greek that's behind that phrase. And the wooden translation's simpler, and here's how it goes. Put on love, which is the bond of perfection. That's what the Greek says. Love, which is the bond of perfection. Now, the ESV and other Bibles are going to try to help us understand what the bond of perfection is, because that's not language that we normally use. But I trust you guys, and I want to work with that phrase, the bond of perfection, to help us to understand what Paul is saying about love, and also, by virtue of that, what he's saying about the rest of this list that he puts love as the chief element in. Put on, then, all these things, and above all, love, which is the bond of perfection. Okay, so outline for today, let's think about the bond of love, and let's think about the perfection. Sound good? We're each of those in turn. So first, let's think about the bond of love. Why is love a bond, and what is a bond? Well, Paul's used this word before in Colossians, and if you have your Bible, you can flip back to verse 19 of chapter 2:19. And there he's describing the church. Well, he's describing the opposite, but he says, not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, which is the church. So the church, the whole body, should hold fast to the head, which is Christ, all right? Nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. Now, the word ligaments there is the same word that we have here as bond. And it's a good word. You know what a ligament does? It connects something. You know what a bond does? It connects something. And within the imagery of the body, which is what Paul is using in verse 19 explicitly, I say, okay, well, that's a ligament. It's a connective tissue in the body of Christ, the church. All right. You should ask yourself, is that what Paul is saying in chapter 3, verse 14? Well, we have a hint earlier in chapter 2 because recall, verse 19 says, knit together through its joints and ligaments, okay? Knit together is another fun verb that's rare, but that Paul uses in Colossians chapter 2, and he does that in verse 2. He says this, praying for talking about his ministry to the Laodiceans. He says, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together, same word, in love. That's our other word, okay? So, this is an important argument. You're going to trust me, but I'm going to show you, and this is the way you should read your Bible. All right. So Paul says the church is the body, right? It's knit together, 2:19, through joints and bonds, chapter 2, verse 2. It's knit together in love. And then here in 3:14, he calls love the bond, the ligament of perfection. So I'm going to submit to you that Paul is talking about the same reality in all three of those things, which means that what Paul is saying in verse 14, when he talks about love as a bond, he's talking about love as the connective tissue that binds us together in Christ as his people. So we are all individuals, brought together in the church, and the thing that holds us together, the ligament that connects us, is love, Paul says. Tracking? Okay. And he says it's the bond, the connective tissue of perfection. And we'll talk about perfection in a minute. But here's the thing that was my aha moment in studying this text, and I'm going to try to make it your aha moment too. You're not going to be as excited as I was, but that's okay. So there's a list, right, of things, virtues, and then Paul says, and above all, love, which is the perfect bond. One way to read that is that love is special because it is a bond and the other things aren't, right? So above all, love, because it's bonding. I don't think that's what Paul's saying here. What Paul's saying here is love is the best because it is the perfection of the bond, right? But all these other things are bonding too. And that actually makes a lot of sense as you go back and read the text. I don't think I explained that well enough for that to feel like an aha moment, but we'll get there in a second, okay? So let's go back to the virtues that are listed starting in verse 12. And we skipped over some of these when we did the humility-focused sermon a few weeks ago. So this is our makeup time. So first virtue, compassionate hearts. That is speaking of merciful dispositions and even pity towards those who are weak and suffering. Y'all get that idea in the English, but that's a little extra. So compassion for weakness and suffering. Kindness, that word, when all these words are applied to God, which is really important in this whole thing, speaks to gracious action towards people for their good, even when they don't deserve it. Humility, we spent a whole sermon on. It's about self-forgetfulness that then prioritizes the need of the other. Meekness, could be translated gentleness. It looks to tenderness with that same kind of weak, hard, hurting people. Patience, that one's easy to say, hard to do, right? Things don't change at the speed we want them to, and we're patient. And then forbearance and forgiveness, which Mick talked about last week, forbearance is basically not giving up with people, right? Sticking with them. And then forgiveness is forgiving them when they hurt you. All right, so all of those virtues have the effect of binding sinners together with one another. They are all tools for sinners like you and me, weak people in community, to be united. Necessary tools for getting along and staying together in this world. That's what those all are. They all stand out for that reason. This lines up with what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4. Now, Ephesians is a really important letter when we read Colossians. It was written about the same time. A lot of the similar ideas said slightly differently so we can get some nuance of meaning. The whole of Ephesians 4 is really the point of this sermon in some ways. But I want to read verses 1 to 3. And listen, if you have your Bible, you can turn there. But listen to Ephesians 4, 1 to 3 for this same logic. Paul says, I, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. How? With all humility, got that one, and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another, in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That word bond is the other place in Scripture that Paul uses that word bond. So it's even clearer in Ephesians that these virtues exist, all of them, right? For us to walk in so that we can maintain unity among difficult people like me and you. Love is the chief, but all of these virtues allow us to do that thing. If I were to invite you over next weekend and say, hey, we're going to go on a hike. And you got to my house and I said, great. Okay, here you go. Here's a bottle of water. Here's some bug spray. There's some mosquitoes out, right? And here's some trail mix, which is mostly M&Ms. So you're going to enjoy that, right? You're going to have a pretty good idea what hike you're going on. Okay, now imagine I invite you over to my house to go on a hike. And there is a backpacking backpack. And I say, okay, here are your rations and here's the stove. Okay, here's bear spray. That's what we're dealing with. And here are all your ropes and harnesses and helmets that you're going to need on this hike. That's going to be a very different hike, right, than the bug spray and M&Ms. When Paul here, when God calls us to these virtues, he's telling us about what we're going to need for the hike of living together with one another in this world. Okay? You need more than bug spray and M&Ms to stick together with the people next to you. All right? You need some heavy medicine. You need compassionate hearts and kindness and humility and meekness and patience and forbearance and forgiveness. That's the kind of walk that you are going on. Church life requires these tools, and all of our relational life requires these tools. If you show up at church, at Trinity or another church, expecting to find easier people to love and simpler relationships, you'll be incredibly disappointed, and you might even become bitter. Think about it. If the gospel is true, Jesus came to take difficult people who are sinful and bring them into community with one another. There is no promise in the gospel that this is the A-plus group. In fact, the opposite. We are a collection of difficult people. And so as we're called to live together, we are not gonna, this is not gonna be easy. We're gonna need these virtues, which is why we are called to them. That same thing is true of our smaller relationships, the smaller units of a relationship, your marriage, your family, your friendships. The most beautiful marriages and friendships and churches are beautiful and good, not because of the relative sinlessness of the parties, but because of the compassion and patience and kindness and forbearance that exists among them. If you show up to your marriage with proverbial M&Ms and bug spray, right, you're going to get kicked in the face. And that's what happens to a lot of folks in their first year of marriage. Right? You need more than that. You're not marrying someone who's going to occasionally give you a mosquito bite. You're marrying somebody who's going to hurt you deeply, right? Who is selfish. And to deal with that, to maintain that bond of unity, is going to take compassion and kindness and humility and meekness and patience and forbearance and forgiveness and love. That's both sobering, but also should be encouraging. This is what you need. If you have these tools, you can step into difficult relationships with difficult people. You can stay in difficult relationships with difficult people. You can persevere. And unlike a hiking trip where you're at the trailhead and you realize you didn't bring the rock climbing gear and there's a sheer rock wall in front of you, right? The Holy Spirit is with us as a mobile REI who is there to equip us as we go with the tools we need for the hike that he has called us on, to probably now belabor the point a little bit too long. But that's the point, right? And we don't have to just speculate about what it looks like. Because all these things are the way that God has loved you into his kingdom. He is compassionate towards you. He has been patient. He's been kind. He's been humble. He's been meek. He's bared with you. Good golly, he still does. And me. And he's forgiven us. And these are the tools, the very tools that God has used to draw you to him are the tools that you need, the virtues that you need to live together with one another. That's the bond. All of these things are tailor-made for getting along with difficult people like me. Second, perfection. So all of these are bonding agents, we said that. They're tools for unity among Christ's people. You need this to get along. But Paul calls out love as having priority, right? He says it's above all things. Above all this other stuff, put on love. And the reason that he says is that it is the bond of perfection. It's the bond of perfection. Well, what does that mean? And seeing what that means is going to help us, I think, hopefully, to step into it in our own life. So the Greek word that's translated, it's my only Greek word for today, although I've talked about the Greek, I guess. is, I have a hard time pronouncing these long words, teleotetos. That's a great word, teleotetos. You say it all at once, sounds like tater tots. Teleotetos. So it's the bond of teleotetos. Now you might hear so some of y'all are smarty pants and you know that telos is a Greek word that we use to sound smart. The telos of something is the end of it, right? Teleology. Some of y'all know that word too because you're really smart. That's the root word of what's being described here. And it can be translated a number of different ways. But the idea is that it points to the completion of something, the fulfillment of something, the perfection of that thing. Perfection here, we use perfection oftentimes hyperbolically. And I think that's probably how we read this text. Oh, it's perfect. It's the perfect place. It's the perfect thing for you, which is really just a way of saying, like, it's really effective. And so we read this as saying, love's a really effective bonding agent. And it is a really effective bonding agent, but Paul's saying something more than that when he calls it teleotetos. I got it. That was good. It means more than being really good or effective. It means, and stick with me here for a second, complete and final, at the end of progress and development. That's the idea. Love is the pinnacle, the completion, the fulfillment. And we've encountered this word, the telos word group, before in Colossians, but it hasn't been translated as perfection. Instead, it's been translated as maturity. We've talked a lot about maturity, and the word there is a telos word. In chapter 4, verse 12, which we haven't gotten to, but we've talked about a lot. So Epaphras, who's the church planner, Paul's talking about him and says, I've heard him praying, struggling on your behalf in his prayers that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. He's praying that they would be perfect in the will of God. That's the word there. That they would be mature in God's word. And then Paul himself in verse 28 of chapter 1 says, I proclaim Christ, warning and teaching that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Same word. And that idea of maturity gets at this completing, fulfilling, end of the line reality. And that's what I want us to focus on here. And I think that's what Paul is saying when he talks about love. Love is the mature bond. It's the complete bond. It's the whole bond. Some of y'all will know, and doctors can correct me, but I think this is true, that babies, infants, their skull is not fully glued together. Does that sound right, neurosurgeon? Yeah, okay, good. Okay, so your brain is not fully, your skull is not fully there, right? And that's perhaps because God in his wisdom knows that we might drop our baby every now and then, and that'd be bad if there wasn't some give in the joints. But as you grow, it hardens, right? Your joint, the connection in your skull, is matured to perfection. That's the idea here, okay? Paul says love is that mature connection, the complete connection. All right, that's the image and the idea that we're going for. All right, with what's left of our time, I want to think about how love is mature and complete relative to all these other wonderful virtues that went before. And that's going to help us, I think, to pursue love in our life. All right? This is our last challenge. It's really a third point, but I disguised it here in the second point. To start, let's notice that each of these virtues, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, forbearance, forgiveness, could be described as loving. Right? So, that could be part of love. In fact, oftentimes they are. That humility, 2 weeks ago, when we talked about humility, is basically just loving somebody, right? Counting yourself less important than them and then pursuing their interests. Kindness is doing that even when they don't deserve it. Compassion is having pity and mercy on them when they are hurt and broken. So if love is the mature, how do we make sense of that if it can be these things at once? Here's first idea. Love is mature, it's perfect, because it is complete where the others can be partial or provisional. Now bear with me here. I can have compassion on you and not love you fully. I can bear with you and not love you fully. I can forgive you and not love you. If I love you, I'm going to do all those things. But these things kind of lead up to it potentially. Y'all see that? They can exist on their own as pockets of love, but not the full orbed thing. If I love someone, I think Paul's saying, all these things follow, but there's a more holistic, full way in which I love that person, right? With genuineness, with fullness, with no end. Love is the maturity of those little bits. That I think is what's being said. All right, let me apply that in a maybe surprising, but I think helpful way. If the love that Paul says is the perfect bond is maturity, and there's a process, like all maturity, then if you're trying to love somebody or you're trying to become a loving person, start with some of the first things, okay? If you want to love somebody, start by having compassion on them. If you want to love somebody, start with just putting up with them, bearing with them. That's not the whole thing, but it's something. Y'all see that? And it's something that is on the way to the maturity of love. And y'all know this, right? Sometimes all you can do is not to yell back at somebody and just tolerate their presence in the room. That's different than loving them, but it's on the way. Because as we have compassion on somebody, as we bear with them, we actually are able to develop love towards that person. What this leads to is a counterintuitive thought that I think is really important for you in your difficult relationships, which is all of them. There's a certain amount of judgmentalism that is good for you in dealing with other people. It is good and okay to be judgmental about the person you're trying to love. I don't mean that in that results in hating them. It results in having compassion on them and even pity. You know, in the South, people say, bless her heart, right? That's fake and fraudulent in a lot of times, but also it's really good, right? If someone is very difficult and you can muster somewhere in your heart, bless them. I feel sorry for them in that weakness or in that bondage to sin. They really hurt me. But even the slightest hint of compassion and care for that person can be the beginning of loving that person more fully. The enemy of love, one of the great barriers to us loving other people, is when we expect too much of them, right? And I go to you and I need you to both be easy, and not only easy, but taking care of me, then I will very quickly become bitter and disappointed in you, and I'll hate you. That's what hatred is, right? And so hear me, I really think this is, have low expectations of people. It's easier to love them. It is. And that's the start of this, right? Have compassionate hearts. And that love thing can build. You are in relationship, friends, with weak sinners. They deserve your compassion and your pity. So, and you deserve theirs. So start there, okay? First thought application. So love is more mature in that these things are on a progressive process. I don't know. Anyway, you got the idea. Second, which is related but slightly different, is that love is the mature bond. It's the perfect bond. It's the complete bond, right? In that, it is the permanent, complete expression of our unity that will be the nature of our bond for all of time and space in the new heavens and the new earth. So you will not need to forgive people in the new heavens and the new earth. I don't think you're going to need much patience there. You're not going to have to bear with people. You're not going to say, oh, bless her heart. No, they're going to be resurrected and glorious. The nature of your bond is not going to be in these other things. It's going to be in love. That's the final thing. That's the complete thing. So 1 Corinthians 13, which y'all hear at weddings. You don't hear much in sermons because preachers are afraid of 1 Corinthians because there's some weird stuff in there. We'll get there eventually. But listen to 1 Corinthians 13. This is verse 8 after the most of the wedding part, right? Love never ends. As for prophecies, they'll pass away. As for tongues, they'll cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be passed away. Yeah. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love, these abide. They remain. They're not going anywhere. And the greatest of these is love. So Paul here is contrasting gifts of the Spirit, which are going to pass away, with love that's going to remain. This mature love, this movement from childhood to adulthood. In Colossians, he's doing something similar, but rather than gifts of the Spirit, it's fruit of the Spirit. Right? Compassion, patience, humility. They're not going to be necessary in the new heavens and the new earth. They're going to pass into the maturity of love, true love. This bond that is going to tie us together forever. When we're dealing in love, when we get up there into the mature, perfect bond, we are dealing in the bond that's going to be forever. It's great to be compassionate. It's great to bear with people. It's part of love. It's required in this world. But when we get up to love, we're getting up into the heavenly stuff. The perfect bond. The bond of maturity, the virtue that will never end and will remain forever and ever. Love is a virtue, brothers and sisters, that belongs to the perfection and glory of the resurrection. It belongs to the new heavens and the new earth. When we put on love, we're wearing heavenly clothes in a way that is not fully true of the other things, right? When you truly love in this world, you are experiencing the heavenly bond that will be there forever. I could say a lot more on that. What I want to just share here at closing is the thing that struck me most. Early in Colossians, there was a passage that struck me with this, and I had not thought about it quite this way, and here it is again, and so I'm going to share it again. There's an already not yet to our own sanctification, right? We've talked about that. You've put on Christ decisively in union with him, you're justified. You're putting on progressively the virtues of Christ, that's sanctification. Someday you're going to put on immortality in the resurrection, that's glorification. And the logic of Paul is that we ought to live in light of the future thing now. Y'all hopefully that makes some sense or rings some bell. And so love is like that. And I just said that, right? It's a heavenly virtue, so we're embracing how we're going to live now. But here's the really cool thing. The person you are sitting next to, the person you are married to, the person who is part of Christ with you already is a member of the body, but is not yet glorified. When your spouse, when your brother, when your friend is glorified in resurrection glory, clothed in immortality, it will not be hard to love that person. It is now. The way we can love the person sitting next to you, the way you can love the person sleeping next to you, is ultimately by loving them as they are going to be, not as they are right now. Right? That hiddenness in Christ that is true of you is also true of the person you're sitting next to. And so the call into this heavenly virtue of love, this perfection, this maturity of love, is a call to treat your neighbor like they will be. To treat your brother and sister like Christ has made them to be and one day will clothe them to be. And the beauty of it is that as you do that, you become who you are going to be too. And the beauty behind the beauty behind the beauty is that that's exactly how Christ has loved you. And so as we do that, we're conformed into his image. That's a lot of different interesting thoughts maybe. Maybe one will help you this week. I pray it will. Let's pray and go to the Lord's Supper. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the call to love. We thank you even more that you have loved us with that same love. I thank you for being compassionate to us, to being kind to us, being gracious and gentle and patient and long-suffering. Thank you for forgiving us in Christ Jesus. Lord, we want to live the lives of glory that you have called us to now. Would you, by the power of your Spirit, equip us for this difficult but beautiful walk together in unity as weak people? May we bear all the fruit of the Spirit, and may we taste deeply of that greatest of gifts, the gift of love. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.